Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I'd like to welcome you to the Better Life Roseburg Seventh-day Adventist Church on this glorious Sabbath. A few moments ago, it was sunny. But I believe, even though it's raining outside, I believe it's going to rain more inside. If you are visiting here today, welcome. We're so glad you chose to worship with us today. Some of you are used to seeing Doug Garcia, my wife, on TV, and so it's good to see you here in person, Doug, and also other visitors from Grants Pass and other places. Before I get into this morning's message, I want to share with us some upcoming things that will be here before you know it, because we're a church who believes in prayer and in the commission that God has given us. And so I want to put on the screen something that your area pastors have prayed about and put together. If my people, that's taken from 2 Chronicles 7:14, on the weekend of May 5th to the 7th, our Roseburg area churches are wanting to come together and to seek the Lord collectively. And so on Friday night, we're encouraging everyone to come to Turning Point for a service at 7 p.m. And so things start at Turning Point. There will be a fundraising dinner that evening earlier at Turning Point, but our program is at 7 p.m. at Turning Point Friday night. And then Sabbath, we're encouraging everyone to go to their regular churches, but to, after church is over, come to RJA to fellowship and to eat together. Because we're so interconnected in this valley with our church families, are we not? I mean, we know people in all of our sister churches, and what a blessing to come together and eat. But also, Sabbath afternoon, we're encouraging everyone to go to Sutherland because there's a program at 6 p.m. And then Sunday morning, we're wanting to have a prayer breakfast here at 8:30. Now, at Turning Point on Friday night, I will be speaking. Sabbath afternoon, Pastor Wibberding will be speaking up in Sutherland. And Sunday morning, Pastor Scalfani will be preaching here at our prayer breakfast. And so we're wanting to have our pastors be at different congregations and minister in those locations. And so make plans for that, May 5th to the 7th. But that's kind of like getting us ready for what's coming the next weekend. Does anybody know what's coming the next weekend? Week of Prayer, and you will not want to miss it. It's entitled I Choose, and so that is May 14th to the 20th. Put it on your calendars, May 14th to the 20th at 7 p.m. Charissa Fong and her sister and good friend Sonia, they're coming from down under, and they're coming over here for a week to minister to you and to me and to lead us closer to the Lord. So put this on your calendar and make plans to be there. You will be so greatly blessed because you did. With that being said, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads as we seek the word of the Lord. Gracious Father, thank you for your kindness towards us this week. Thank you because you've sustained us, you've provided us, and most of all, you've given us Jesus. And oh, how we need him today. We ask that your Spirit may touch our minds and hearts to hear your message and what your word says. Speak, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I know you're used to me speaking on prayer, but today's a little different. I think there are non-Christians who pray, sometimes without words, sometimes without hope, but I reckon with a whole lot of faith. And it's possible that you could be here today, and you might not even consider yourself a Christian. But let me tell you, you're at the right place. This is the place to be because Jesus is here. On one occasion, well, today's message is taken from Matthew 15 and the parallel story you find in Mark 7. On one occasion, Jesus tried going incognito. He goes to a certain house, and this lady, she has a little problem. Because this lady, she doesn't go to church. She doesn't even hang around Christian-looking people. But she's heard about a man who spoke like no man has ever spoken. I mean, this man, he heals the sick. This man, he gives sight to the blind. This man, he makes the lame to walk. This man is never out of food. This man, he walks on water and he casts out demons. And this woman is hoping that this man has never met a stranger. This scene is taking place not in Capernaum. This scene does not take place in Bethany nor Jerusalem, but it takes place at a certain part where Christians, where Jews don't go to. They don't go to places like that. Not their kind of people. Besides, they don't even have potluck there. How does Jesus end up at this place? Why is he here to begin with? Keep your fingers in Matthew 15, but turn with me to Luke 19, verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That is the reason why Jesus was in that neck of the woods. But not just that, but the Bible tells us that Jesus actually was in somebody's house. And how does he end up there? Oh, well, he actually had to do this. He knocked. He not only knocked on that door in that day, but he's knocking on your door and on my door today. The Bible says in Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Although Scripture doesn't say whose house this was, the spirit of prophecy gives no detail as to whose house this was. I have a hunch what house this was. Isaiah 56. Let's go to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 talks about a house that's a good house. Isaiah 56, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in mine house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer," the Bible says. For who? All nations. Jesus is in his Father's house of... It's not a house of Bible study, though that is good and necessary. It's not a house of board meeting, though appropriate. It's not even a cooking class house, though very yummy. It's the house of prayer. Our scripture reading for today, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Acts of the Apostles, page 19, says, during his earthly ministry, Christ began to break down the partition wall between Jew and Gentile and to preach salvation to all mankind. Though he was a Jew, he mingled freely with the Samaritans, setting at naught the Pharisaic customs of the Jews with regard to this despised people. He slept under their roofs. He ate at their tables and taught in their streets. The Savior longed to unfold to his disciples the truth regarding the breaking down of the middle wall of partition between Israel and other nations. So let's go to Matthew chapter 15, where we'll be spending the bulk of our time today. Matthew chapter 15. The Bible says in verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Jesus is in her town. That's good news. I mean, if Jesus were in Roseburg, April 8th, 2017, wouldn't we want to be where he's at? Jesus is here. And we could be tempted to see how little time we can be here. We sang less about Jesus. No. More about Jesus. We need more time with Jesus. She had to be where Jesus was. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This was non-negotiable. But I wonder if we ever negotiate whether or not we will be where Jesus is. This sister hunts Jesus down, and she not only finds out where Jesus is, she gets there. And you know what? Some people are still looking for Jesus. And you might be thinking, well, Jesus is up in heaven. That is very true. And he's been there for the last 2,000 plus years. Well, I guess these people who are looking for Jesus, they're just out of luck. They came just a few centuries too late. Or are they too late? Maybe, just maybe, one of us will tell them about Jesus. For a heathen, this woman sure knows what to do in Jesus' presence. The Bible says she falls down at his feet. The Bible says she's crying to him. And get this, she's praying. As she's praying, she asks for what? Mercy. Why would someone ask for mercy? Someone would ask for mercy because they have yet to receive it. I'd like to say that we're specialists in giving mercy. But sometimes, maybe giving mercy doesn't come so easily. Who do you know that needs mercy? But I thought this woman's daughter was just the bulk of the issues that were on this woman's heart. Not only are people still looking for Jesus, guess what else they're looking for? Mercy. And then she had the audacity to call Jesus a name. She calls Jesus Lord. And Lord isn't just any name, but rather it's a name that means the person that you're addressing is the owner of everything. And they are sovereign, and they deserve reverence and respect. They're the master. In fact, they're the Messiah. Is Jesus our Lord? Isn't Jesus the owner of everything we have? She calls him Lord, son of who? Son of David, the Bible says. She not only calls Jesus Lord, the equivalency of calling him Messiah, but she calls him King. She's bowing down to Jesus because Jesus is her King. And what's interesting is that the Jews weren't doing a whole lot of bowing down to Jesus in his day. She had heard about the prophecies and believed Jesus to be the King of the Jews in how she carries herself, in how she expresses herself. She's communicating something, not only to Jesus, but to everybody else who was around her. She was saying this: Jesus is the one whom I worship. Is Jesus whom we worship? Just because we are here Sabbath morning does not mean we are worshiping. Next she shares, and by the way, Jesus, before I forget, my daughter's possessed. I just thought I'd mention that. You see, her personal request was the last thing on her agenda. When at times it's so easy for me to break out my prayer list and pray for me and some more me. Verse 23, the Bible says, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. What did Jesus give her? He gave her a whole lot of nothing. Doesn't even give her one word. This woman is crying on the floor at his feet, and Jesus says, nada. Have you ever prayed and felt as if God is not only ignoring you, but people all around us might be having their prayers answered, maybe just not me, maybe he's listening. And you know what? This phenomenon is not limited to 2,000 years ago. But get this, people all around us are waiting for us to answer their prayers. I will say that again. People all around us are waiting for you and I to answer their prayers. I'll come back to that. The 12 have a little talk with Jesus, trying to get this woman out of the way so that they can get on with their business. And you know, sometimes we do the same. When someone is in need, do we give them our time? When someone's in need, do we give them mercy? Do we give them sympathy? Do we give them our Jesus? The 12 didn't have a little talk with Jesus that was needed at that moment. If the disciples are busy shooing this woman away from Jesus, Jesus our Lord and Savior, King of Kings, then how in the world do you think this woman was going to be saved? Unbeknownst to the 12, this woman had put on the emergency brake, because she wasn't going anywhere. Which makes me wonder, are we leading people closer to Jesus or further away from Jesus? Because the 12 in this story were ready to give this woman the boot only because she wasn't a Jew. I don't know what situation you may find yourself in today, but you could be tempted today to let go of Jesus. We could actually let go of everything else in this world. But if we held on to Jesus, we'd have everything we needed. Don't let go of Jesus. Don't let go of Jesus. Verse 24, the Bible says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus, He says what something that could be very harsh. I mean, didn't Jesus tell the disciples back in Matthew 10, verse 5 and 6, to not go to the Gentiles, not go to the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? And praise the Lord that this afternoon we get to meet together again to start to continue working for those that have not been attending our church for some time, and we miss them. And some of them have started to come back, praise God. After potluck, we're meeting. And Jesus might have had the same attitude that the disciples had. Basically saying, just because you're not an Seventh-day Adventist Christian, maybe there's no hope for you. Truth be told, there's going to be a whole lot of other kind of Christians up in heaven than just Seventh-day Adventists. Was Jesus trying to tell this woman there is no hope for her? This is why we need to let the Bible speak for itself, because Scripture must interpret Scripture. Acts chapter 3, verse 25, the Bible says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. You see, the Bible says that all the kindreds, all the families of the earth would be blessed as we are faithful to God. Just as Abraham was a father of faith and was a blessing to how many nations? All nations. So here's the question. Who are the lost sheep of Israel? I'll give you a clue. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The lost sheep of Israel is every child on the face of this planet. All of us are part of his fold. You see, Jesus was actually trying to give a little subtle rebuke to the disciples to let them know everyone should have salvation accessible to them. Verse 25, the Bible says, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. And the Bible describes what this woman has been doing all along. What has she been doing? She's been worshiping. What's that? Jesus said, those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. So as we worship God, we must heed God's Holy Spirit and we must act according to his word. She says, help me. But this help that she asked Jesus of, it wasn't, hey, could you give me a hand, please? That's not the kind of help that she was asking for. This help was the equivalent of what other Bible versions translate as succor. It's, in Spanish, we say socorro. It's helping someone that if we don't help them, they'll die. She wasn't just saying, Jesus, help me. She was saying, Jesus, save me. When was the last time we asked Jesus to save us? If it's been a while, today's a great day. We worship Jesus and give him glory because he is the one who made all things in 6 days. Amen. We worship Jesus and give him glory and honor because he's the one who saves us by his grace. You see, worship is our response to what God has done for you and for me. What is your worship of what God has done for you? What is my worship of what God has done for me? You see, this woman, she's not only worshiping him for a few moments. It's not just during Sabbath school that she's worshiping him. It's not just during divine service. It's not just on the Sabbath day. But it's so much worship of God that it's interrupting other people that are around her, such as disciples, the ones who were supposed to go to this woman with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is our worship of Jesus? Because our worship of him is directly connected to our sharing of him. If I'm not sharing Jesus, then I might have a worship issue. You see, we think our worship service is over when we have closing prayer today. Our worship should be leading us to lead others to Jesus. Our worship should be leading us to pray more. Our worship should be leading us so that God would open hearts so that we can tell them about Jesus. Our worship should be leading us to start more Bible studies. Our worship must lead us to seek and save the lost. Verse 26, the Bible says, "But he answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs.'" This was no knick-knack, paddywhack, give a dog a bone. Was it? You see, Jesus started testing this woman's faith to see how strong her faith was. Was her faith indeed tested? Oh, yes, it was. Well, how indeed was it tested? It was tested by having her hold on to what she knew of God in the Bible, because she had heard that somewhere, sometime, Jesus had said, "For God so loved the world." And the last time she checked, yes, she's in that world. So God must love her. And now Jesus talks to her in a way that could seem very, very offensive, almost profane. But what was Jesus indeed saying? Sometimes Jesus says things that we don't understand. Aren't you glad that we have our Bibles? How does the Bible describe a dog? That is the question. Let's go to Psalms 22, 16. Psalms 22, 16, the Bible says, a lot of people want to find out what that means. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Verse 20 of the same chapter, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog." Huh. And then we go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 15, and the Bible tells us, "For without," or outside, "are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." You see, a dog, according to the Bible, is one who has rejected God. That's a dog. And now Jesus lets us know that there's only one of two camps that you and I can be in. Either we're with him or we're against him. One or the other. Verse 27, Jesus says, actually the Bible says, "And she said, 'Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table.'" She's like, "I know that people from my neck of the woods, they're really, really bad. But I need to tell you something, Jesus. I'm not leaving until you feed me. Because what you got, I need it. And I'm not going anywhere. And you must give me what you have." My question is, how much do we want what Jesus has? How much do we want Jesus? It reminds me of one Jacob one night. He was wrestling with the angel, and he would not let go until the angel blessed him. verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus rewards her faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For everyone who believes in God must what? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, this woman not only sought Jesus, she found Jesus, and she wasn't going anywhere anytime soon. And Jesus recognizes her faith and tells her, just as you've desired, it's done. And her daughter's healed. Makes me think of one centurion whom Jesus said that he marveled at him and said, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You see, whether it's the centurion or whether it's this woman from off the coast of Tyre and Sidon, this Canaanite woman, these are testimonies, not of Jews. These are testimonies of heathens. You see, this is what happens when heathens pray. But what is it that heathens pray for? Do they have their prayer request? I reckon they do. I believe that they pray for the fulfillment of what Paul wrote about in Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 10 and on, the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to know what the heathens pray for? They pray that our faith grows. You want to know what the heathens pray for? They pray that our worship of Jesus deepens. They pray that this house becomes more and more a house of prayer, not for some people, but for all people. They're praying that someday we invite them to come to this same house of prayer. I remember next month will be 1 year that my wife and I have had the privilege of serving you. And as we anticipated that call, since we have close connection with the Better Life, we taped a little invitation. And that invitation still runs on today from time to time. There you see your pastor inviting people on TV to come to our church. But guess what? This past October, we saw someone get baptized because they saw Better Life for some time, and they've been studying the Bible, and they've been believing what Adventists believe according to how the Bible says. And as she saw some preacher invite her to church, And she called the church saying, where are you guys located? Because I want to worship with you guys. Who is this person? Linda Steves. She was baptized. The heathen are praying that God moves us to lead them to Jesus. Some years back, pastoring in San Jose, a young man in his early 20s, brought up in the church, had left following the Lord, and now he started to come back and he wanted to start Bible study. So we started studying together, lesson number one. And when it came to lesson number two, he didn't come by himself, but actually he brought a friend of his. And we started studying, the three of us. But after maybe 2 or 3 weeks, guess what happened with the original Bible student? They stopped attending. But his friend, who joined us for lesson number two, they not only kept coming, but they started taking steps of faith and by the grace of God was baptized. And you know what? That had to happen at that time. Because I'd like to say that that Bible student number two, is still with us. But they're not. We think that we have all the time in the world to tell others about Jesus, but we don't. And for some, that could be their last invitation to salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, one Ethiopian eunuch, when he was asked whether or not he understood what Isaiah said about the suffering servant, he said, no, I don't understand until you tell me and explain it to me. And Philip explained it to him. And then he said, well, what's keeping me from being baptized? Philip said, well, I see a whole bunch of water. We need to go down. I wonder which heathen is praying for you. I wonder which heathen is praying for me. So that you, so that we may fulfill this gospel commission, not to some people, not to those that look something like us, not to those who speak our language, not to those who have the same economic status, but to everyone that comes into our contact. You see, I do believe the heathens are praying. It is my prayer that today we may answer their prayers.
Let's turn to page 623, and then if you would stand with me. 623. And let's sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. Thank you.
Loving Father, thank you because you've given us Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you because you are calling your children unto thee. Thank you because you use people like us to tell others of your good news of salvation. And Father, I pray that you'll teach us to worship Christ more. I ask that you'll deepen our consecration to you. I ask that you will move us ever closer to you, and that your Spirit might not only change our characters, but also may others see your character in us. Father, may we be instruments by which those who are without, we may be answers to their prayers. Make us uncomfortable, O Lord. May we have mercy and grace as you have granted it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.